How many of you say, those are the guys I want to go on a road trip with right there, right? At least it'd be exciting. There's a great opportunity for us to be on a road trip with Jesus, as Guy launched us on last week, and that's because Mark, as well as the other Gospels, tell us what it's like to follow Jesus. But I want you to think about your most memorable road trip and what that was like. And there's all kinds of things that can enter into that, I realize. One of those may be the people that you went with, right? That sometimes makes it wonderful and exciting. Sometimes it makes it miserable, but it can be memorable because of it. Maybe it's the destination or even the stops along the way. You really, really wanted to see some sight and you got to see that. Sometimes it's the vehicle that we go in even, and that's what makes it memorable or a little bit different. How many of you, this is your choice of road trip vehicle right here? Yeah, I didn't think so, because that means you don't have any friends or family because no one's going to fit in that thing right there, are they? How about 15-passenger van road trippers? Any of those? You got a big family maybe? I spent years and years doing road trips in 15-passenger vans as I was a youth pastor and usually had a trailer pulled behind it and sometimes a piece of men's underwear hanging out the back window even, so or on the antenna possibly. So many, many road trips that way. How many minivanners do we have? Any minivanners? Haven't stepped up to the SUV yet maybe? Okay, all right, or that's a part of your past. Pre-minivan days, anybody take a road trip in something like this? Anybody? Anybody in one like that with the seat that went backwards so you can make fun of everybody behind you? Oh, yeah. Good old days, right? Wonderful times. One of my most memorable road trips was when I was a young man, and I grew up in a place called Conrad, Iowa, and we made a road trip from Conrad to my aunt and uncle's place in Laramie, Wyoming. Now, how many of you have ever been to either of those places? Okay, I'm guessing it's Laramie, Wyoming, and not Conrad, Iowa, right? Okay, exactly. But it was very memorable, and the reason it was memorable was mostly because of the vehicle that we traveled in. My dad had something that was like this. This isn't quite the same, okay? This is a Chevy. His was a Ford F-150 four-wheel drive, 1980, with what we called a topper on the back of it. Many times now it's called a cap. And so that's the likeness there, at least, is that back part. But what made it very interesting was this. There was a nice bench front seat in that vehicle. And we could fit four people in that bench seat because I had a brother that was like, you know, three or four at that time. And so he would fit in there and you get three adults in there. But like I said, it was very interesting because we had six people in our family. And on that road trip, Grandma and Uncle Steve decided to go with us. So eight people in a vehicle like that. And we weren't sitting on each other's laps. So you know what that means. The kids rode where? In the back. Can you imagine that? How are you thinking? Your parents must have been child abusers. I can't believe they had you ride in the back of a pickup truck. And it was worse than that because it was like an 11-hour trip according to MapQuest. I couldn't remember that at that time. And it was probably an 11-hour trip because my dad was one of those dads who you don't stop for anything. None of this. I go to the bathroom, you can hold it. For 11 hours, you can hold it. Not quite that bad. He had a little intercom that would go from the front to the back that he rigged up as well so we could push the button and say, hey, Dad, can we stop at the next stop? And he'd usually stop for, you know, 3 seconds or so, and then we'd be off again. But it made it very memorable. So we're in the back there, you know, having a good time. It wasn't all that bad. There was a mattress back there, but there wasn't something that we're all used to today, right? How many road trippers are before seatbelt law road trippers? Oh, yeah, a few of us, right? It's like, you got to be kidding me. You weren't strapped in. You could have died. Yeah, we could have. I wouldn't advise doing any of that probably ever again or do that with my kids even. But it made it very interesting, very memorable even. First time to see mountains in the back of a Ford F-150 with a cap on the back of it. Some great things happened on that trip. We know you have some great road trip stories as well. We'd encourage you to share those with us and the things that made them memorable. It could be maybe that it's your best road trip ever. You know, a lot of great things took place, maybe your worst road trip ever, or even just the craziest thing happened on that. Go ahead and share those with us. You can email them to us. Just let us know about some of those different things that have taken place. As I mentioned, though, Guy kind of launched us on this whole idea of, you know what, Christ, when he said to his followers or his disciples, not followers yet, follow me on this road trip of life called Christianity and discipleship. We see that recorded in the book of Mark. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark, Matthew, Mark. Real easy once you get to the New Testament there. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find it there. Page number 1556 is where it is. Mark chapter 1. So Guy gave us the key verse last week that talked about Jesus coming to serve and wants us to serve as well. We're going to back up to the beginning, as he mentioned there, and we're going to see some of the things that take place here. Some very, very important things, in fact, that take place. Before we get in the passage, though, I want to ask you an easy question here. There is a road trip question beyond any other road trip question. The biggest road trip question of all times, in fact, if you're a parent, it comes to mind right away, is what? Are we there yet? Okay, we're not going to answer that question. Because there's another question that is more important than the are we there yet question that happens before every road trip begins. Sometimes we don't ask it because we already know the answer. As a child, I already knew the answer to this question. But when I'm going to go on a trip, I want to know the answer to this question before I open the door, before the keys get put in the ignition. Do you know what that question is? Who is what? Driving. Very, very important question, right? Who's driving this thing? Who's leading this trip? Because you want to know that they are more than capable, because your safety is in their hands. It determines whether it's going to be a fun trip, a boring trip, or a miserable trip sometimes even. It even sometimes determines whether you're going to get to your destination or if you think you are. So it's a very, very important question before you go on a road trip to be able to understand who is driving. And the reason we want to know is because we want to know, can I trust them? And so Mark actually takes us to a point that you won't find in the other Gospels. You won't find in his what you'll find in several others. Because most of the Gospels, you'll find the mention of baby Jesus. You won't find that here. That's not where he starts. He starts with the road trip that we're talking about. And that's Jesus' public ministry is where he starts this. But before that, he gives us these two major, major events that take place in Jesus' life that help us to see that Jesus does have the credentials so that when he says, follow me, we can do that. The one I think is going to be like, wow, that makes perfect sense. The other one, maybe not so much. But we'll find those in Mark chapter 1. And if we go to verse number 9, you'll see, and sometime I encourage you, go ahead and read, you know, the other verses previous to this. But really, it's going to be about John the Baptist preparing the way. But I want to get right to verse number 9, where it tells us the first event that we're going to see in Jesus' life before the road trip. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. John here, it's talking about John the Baptist. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So we see here the baptism of Jesus takes place before it launches him into this public ministry where he's going to start asking for followers to come and to begin to build the kingdom of God, to begin to build the church, to begin to take Christianity beyond just a few people is what's taking place here. Now, that makes sense, right? I mean, think about it, especially the detail that he gives here. And Mark gives some very picturesque detail of this. One of the special things is the Trinity is all present and working together at this moment in a very tangible, visible way. You don't often see that. I mean, tangible in the sense that you could see and hear. And so here you have Jesus, he's getting baptized, and it says he comes out of the water, and who shows up? The Holy Spirit. In a miraculous way, didn't he? I love the way he puts this. You know, the other Gospels just say basically that he showed up, that heaven opened. But what does Mark say? He says, heaven was torn or ripped open, and down comes the Holy Spirit floating like a dove to Jesus as he came out of the water. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, that would be good enough in and of itself, but it doesn't stop there. Because as they're seeing the Holy Spirit come down, then it says God the Father shows up in a very tangible way. And it's through a voice. And he's heard saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine that moment? And how that must have been a spiritual high of all highs. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that, just to see that happen? I mean, think about it. The baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, right away, I don't know about you, but I kind of scratched my head thinking, what in the world? Jesus being baptized? Like he needed to be baptized? No, he didn't need to be baptized. He was baptized for our sake. Because then he's going to turn around and say, "I want everyone to be baptized, all followers of Jesus Christ to be baptized." And it's a very spiritual moment when that happens, isn't it? And when someone gets baptized here at Fox River, it's great going through and hearing the story of how Jesus came into their life. And then their decision to follow him with believer's baptism. It's a very special moment. How many of you remember your baptism? Okay? It's a very special time, right? Very memorable time. If you didn't raise your hand, there's a reason for that usually, right? Because you were probably baptized, weren't you? It just happened before you could remember it. That's not the baptism that Jesus is talking about here. Like I said, this is not baby Jesus. Jesus is about 30 years old here. Now, I'm not saying wait till you're 30 years old to get baptized, okay? But I'm saying, you know what? There's a difference between a baptism that many of us have as an infant and a baptism that Jesus calls us to after you are a believer. He wants you to be baptized after you are a believer in obedience to him, saying, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to publicly show that I'm a follower of yours by being baptized with believer's baptism." And I encourage you, if you've not taken that step, that is one of those steps on this road trip. And that is one of the steps that says, you know what? Show yourself as a follower of Jesus. It does not make you a follower of Jesus, but it shows that you are. And that you're not ashamed to let others know that you're a follower. And I'd encourage you, if you've not been baptized with believer's baptism, we've got a baptism taking part at the lake in August here this summer. Great opportunity. Otherwise, maybe you want some questions answered about it. Then just put baptism on the back of your connection card and we'll have someone get in touch with you and talk to you a little bit more about that and why Jesus calls us to that. But I can guarantee you, when that happens, it's a spiritual high. Now you would think, right? Picture it. So you have Jesus himself going through this very spiritual time. You're getting to see this. And then you have the Holy Spirit show up very tangibly. You see it even. And then you have God's voice speaking. Don't you think that would be the best time for Jesus to say, "Hey, I want everybody's attention here. My Father just told you who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm his son. Anybody want to follow me?" Don't you think that would have been a great time to do that? Because how many people you think would took him up on it then? Probably every single person, right? I know I would have. It's like, man, this is unexplainable. God the Father just said this is the person who he says he is, okay? Follow him, but that's not what happens. You'd at least think, wow, he's on this spiritual high, and it's just going to keep going up and up and up and up from there. You know, now the miracles are going to all start happening. Now there's going to be all kinds of people just flocking to him. There's going to be people who are like, I'm starting to believe. I think this might be who he says he is. But that's not what happens next. Something very unusual happens next, at least seemingly unusual, because another major event happens immediately after the baptism of Jesus and after the Trinity all shows up here. And it's the temptation of Jesus. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says here, "At once." Now, what do you suppose that means? Anybody? It means at once, right? Immediately is what it means, okay? So think about this. What just took place? We just found out. Jesus' baptism. And then immediately following that is not when he starts bringing people back from the dead, not when he starts healing the lame, not when he even turns water into wine. That's not what happens next. Look at what happens next. It says, "At once the Spirit," the same Spirit that came down like a dove, the Holy Spirit, "at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness." What's out in the wilderness? Nothing, right? The wild, No human beings, okay? Wild animals, and we'll see there's some angels out there too, okay? But it says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. And mind you, it's 40 days without food that he is there. Unimaginable. Why? Look at why the Spirit led him out there. He was being tempted by who? Satan himself. You see, Jesus goes from this high of all highs of being baptized, everything wonderful, seems like the very appropriate time to say, anybody want to follow me now? The credentials are all there. I can drive this thing. I can get us where we need to go. And yet then the bottom seems to fall out. And it seems to be on purpose here, doesn't it? It's like he goes through major temptation. Mark doesn't even go into the details of this. We have to go to Luke to find out that, you know, those 40 days of going without food, and Satan comes and tempts him, what you suppose he tempts him with? Food. Not very good food. He says, why don't you turn that rock into bread? He says, can't do it. That's not what my Father wants me to do. I'd be obeying you rather than obeying him, and I just can't do that. I'm not going to do it. And you might think, wow, that might have been tough. No, that would have been tough. 40 days without food, and the thing that he comes at him with is probably the thing that he's thinking about the most, desiring the most, needing the most, food, and yet he's not willing to take it. Why? Why this roller coaster, it seems like, of the highest of all highs to the lowest of all lows? Because that's what our lives are like, aren't they? And anyone who's going to follow Jesus has to realize that as well, because it's going to be that way. You see, what happens here is that he wants us to understand something that we see spelled out real well in Hebrews. And I want you to look this with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Why don't you read it with me even? It says, for we do not have, let's read it together though, I meant out loud, okay? All right, let's try that again. It's right here. You can all see that, right? Okay. Ready? Together? All right. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Isn't that important to know? That's why the high of all highs to the low of all lows, because that's what we experience regularly. You see what this did right here? We do not have a high priest. Anybody have, just take a stab at who that high priest might be? It's Jesus. He's the highest of all high priests. He is our spiritual leader. He wants to be our spiritual leader. He wants us to follow him. He deserves for us to follow him. And says, we do not have a high priest. In other words, Jesus is not the person who is unable to, and very important word here, what? Empathize. He is able to empathize with us. Why? Because he went through temptation, yet he did not sin. That is so important. Because I don't know about you, but I find myself wanting to play the God card way too much. You know what the God card is, don't you? Well, Jesus doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. He should live my life, you know? I mean, come on, he doesn't know how hard it is for me to not give in. He doesn't know what it's like to suffer like I do, because he was never, what? Yes, he was. It says he was tempted in all points like we are. He was a man. In all that essence of temptation, he was a man. There's another key piece to this, isn't there, though, that we should never forget. But he was also God. And it's hard for us to get our minds around that, because we think it's got to be one or the other. If he was God, he was never tempted. No, that's not true. If he was man, then he couldn't be God. No, that's not true. Because it says, yet he did not sin. That's the difference between him and us. The difference is not that he wasn't tempted. The difference is that he did not sin in that temptation. You see, all we need to have him relate with us is the temptation, because that's the hard part. You know what? Giving into the temptation, that's the easy part. Constantly and consistently saying no to temptation, he can relate to that more than we could ever relate to it. because he never said yes to it. He never gave in to it, ever. And we can't sit there and say, well, that's obvious because he was God. His temptation couldn't have been like mine. No, that's the opposite of what this is saying. It's saying he can relate. That word empathize simply means he can feel it. He feels our temptation. He feels our pain. He understands it even. Totally. In all of its totality, he understands it. You see why the road trip has to start that way? Because we get in our minds that, you know what, if I follow Jesus, it's just going to keep going up and up and up and up and up from there. And that's just not true. You see, the realization we have to come to is this. Our road trip with Jesus is one that is filled with peaks and valleys. Both. Both. Know what that means? Here's the silver lining in it, I guess you could say. It's going to be anything but boring, that means. And I say, I would never get bored with spiritual highs. Yes, you would. We do it all the time. Everything's going great, and what do? We stray from God because everything's going great, and we don't think we need him anymore. And then something hits rock bottom, and it's like, where's God? And maybe we begin to seek, or maybe we get bitter, or we say, you know what, I am not going to serve a God like that. And we see the roller coaster happening over and over and over again. And he wants us to understand, following Jesus is not going to change that. You're still going to have the highest of all highs. You're also going to have very difficult times where you're going to need me. You're going to need me to be leading this. You're going to need me to be on this road trip with you. You're not going to want to do this without me. But it's going to be an adventure. It will be an adventure. We mentioned the announcement. There's an adventure that I'm embarking on by going out to Muskego and being the campus pastor there. It's going to be an adventure. There's going to be some spiritual highs. You know why? Because there are going to be people who come to know Christ that don't know him right now in a different area. Happens to be just 2 minutes from my house. I'm looking forward to being able to see those people, my neighbors, my friends, come to know Christ. And it's going to be an adventure. Then there's going to be times when it's really, really tough and things aren't going to go the way that we want them to. And people are going to reject and they're going to say no and they're going to say, hey, turn that thing back into a movie theater or worse. What's this church doing here? That's going to happen. It will. You want adventure? As you heard, we want 300 people to come on that adventure. I say everybody come, but you know what? That's going to leave Guy pretty lonely on Sunday mornings. And so, okay, some of you need to stay here, all right? A few more than 300, no problem. We'll figure it out somehow, okay? But come on an adventure. And if it's not that adventure, continue the adventure as Jesus calls you to follow him. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is Jesus asking us to follow him, even giving us the clarity of where and providing the building for us for a church to be placed into. That's a God thing where we're just saying, God, we're here. You're directing, you're showing us, you're making it clear. We will follow. Again, wherever that is, when Jesus leads, we need to say, I will follow you. And that leads us to that point of the invitation here. You see, all this preceded that invitation because it was necessary. Because we all ask the question, who is this person? Who is this person that's leading? Can I trust him? Think about it. Don't you ask that question regularly when Jesus asks you to do something that doesn't make sense necessarily? That maybe isn't going to turn out the way that you want it to? You want to know, can I trust you? You sure you know what you're doing? Because this doesn't fit what I thought I was going to be spending my life on. Imagine the disciples, and that's what we see. You know, Mark here oftentimes gets referred to as really the Gospel of Peter, because many believe that it was actually Peter sharing with him these events that took place, and then Mark recorded them. And we see that that's highly likely. It begins with Peter. It also ends with Peter in two, again, major events. After the road trip gets started, what we see is Peter is the first one that Jesus asked to join him. And so if you go to verse number 16, we begin to see that here. Look at it. It was a simple invitation. Sometimes so simple that it's like, that can't be the way it happened. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, think a lake, okay, a big lake, but it's basically a lake, fresh water. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. We could stop there and figure out what these guys do for a living, right? What are they? Fishermen. But it tells us, okay, says they're fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, I learned that a little bit different. Maybe some of you did as well. Anybody learn that? Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Anybody else learn it that way? Okay. Yeah. But he's driving home a point either way here, and we'll get to that point in a minute. And then something very interesting happens. In fact, I say it's very simple and almost uncomfortably simple, because he walks up to these fishermen. He says, come, follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. And what's it say? Did they hem and haw on this? No. At once they left their nets and followed him. Wow. How did that happen? Mark, I have to admit, leaves out a little detail here, okay? Because you get this picture that these guys never heard of Jesus before, right? They did. They had heard there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come. May have been there at the baptism, may not have been. May have been there under some of his teaching there even, okay? But the reality is they were fishing. They weren't hanging out with him yet. They were fishing. In fact, again, recorded in Luke, you will see that Jesus gets into the boat with them and asks them to go fishing for fish, and they catch a lot of fish, even with Peter thinking, you're nuts because I've been out fishing all day and haven't caught anything, and then they get a boatload, and that's when he realizes this is the Son of God. So it may not have been just, hey, follow me, and they dropped everything and went. But they definitely didn't have all the information, but they had enough to understand this is who I need to follow. This is the Messiah, at least I think that he is. And so a few things that we learn from this. Follow me is an extremely relational thing. You see, Jesus isn't just saying, let me be your role model from a distance. You kind of observe what I'm doing here, and then you decide if you want to do the same thing. A lot of times that's the way we treat Jesus. It's like, you know what? I'll learn a few good things from you, but by the way, there's going to be a whole lot that I disagree with, and I'm not spending time with you. No, built into this follow me was actually to come, be with me, follow me. Jesus is asking the same of us today. And I have to ask you, have you come to that point where you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he wants every single one of us to do that? When he says, come to me, he's saying, have you come to him as your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you come to that realization and that trust that he died on the cross because you're a sinner and you needed that sin paid for, and that he's the one who does that? If not, you have to ask, why not? What's holding you back? You still don't think he's trustworthy after all he's done? But to be able to do that and to say, you know what? I do believe, I do understand, I do trust that Jesus died on the cross. And then he says, and continue to follow me as a disciple. And so we see this is a very relational thing. It's a close personal relationship that he's talking about, not following from afar. He's asking you, just like he asked his first followers, to come to him to receive forgiveness. But then we have to realize, why is that? Why can't we just say, I'll take what you have, but I don't want the relationship? People are doing that all over the place. It's very shallow, very much dead, and we call it religion. And religion is not satisfying, because religion is all these do's and don'ts and all these rituals without the relationship. And Jesus wants the relationship. And so entailed in following him is that relationship, and you need that relationship with him in order for that to happen. And so what did he do? Strategic in this is the way he did, and we read what he did here. But this invitation, Jesus called ordinary people out of everyday life. It does not make sense who he went to, does it? Maybe we've heard the story so many times that it makes sense to us, we think. But of all the people that you're going to say, would you come with me on this spiritual movement? Where are you going to go first? Church, right? That's the easy pickings, should be. Walk into a church and say, I'm the Messiah. You already know about me. You already believe at least part of it. You know, you believe in God the Father. Now you just need to believe in me and just come. Let's go. And yet that's not where he goes. He goes to the average, the ordinary. He goes to fishermen even. He even goes to a tax collector. Someone who is despised. Did you ever notice that the people who loved Jesus most dearly were not the religious? And the people that Jesus hung out the most with and was most comfortable with were not the religious. They're the ordinary. They're the people, and here was the main difference, who knew that they had not arrived. You see, religion tends to take you to a point where the destination is more important than the process, where the end result is more important than the relationship. And it leads a person to believe, I don't need someone guiding me because I'm already there. And it's like, that's not what this is about. You see, he says to follow him. Follow, ongoing following. Here's the reasoning behind it. None of us, we are not yet who Jesus wants us to become. None of us. And this is where we get it backwards. Sometimes we think, before I can follow Jesus, I have to have my act completely together. It's not going to happen that way. You see, change is not the prerequisite for following. It's actually the result of saying, I will follow. That's when change takes place, is when you submit to him and say, I will follow. Then the change takes place. You don't say, I'm going to make all the changes, and then when I get myself all cleaned up, then I will come to you, Jesus. It's not the way that it happens. It's so important for us to understand that we can't play church, that we can't play follower of Christ. We have to have a relationship, and we have to be dependent upon that relationship to be life-changing. You notice the order of things? He says, come follow me, and then I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, become fishers of men, and then you can be my follower. He says, no, come, and then the change will take place. Now, here's something also built into this, because it's the part that it's like we really question, I think. Is it better to follow Jesus, or is it better just being where we're at right now? Well, obvious answer there, right? It's better to follow Jesus, but do we really believe that? He promises something better. Jesus offers them something better. What did he offer them? You got it. It's open book quiz. What did he offer them? Follow me and I will what? You guys are not helping me out one bit here, okay? You already fall asleep. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of what? Men. You see, who is he talking to? Fishermen, right? So, I don't know about you, I have to be honest. That doesn't excite me that much. Do you know why? I'm not a very good fisher of fish anyways. And so telling me I'm just going to become a fisher of men is not all that exciting. Because I'm not all that excited about fishing for fish, okay? It's okay. So, to read that and say, seriously? He wants me to be a fisher of men? Now, I know what that really means, so that helps out a little bit. But can you imagine someone who is fishing for fish, and Jesus says, I've got something better for you. You're not going to fish just for fish anymore, but you're going to catch the big ones here, okay? You're going to catch people. You're going to bring people into a relationship with me, and you're going to help me build my kingdom. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be a part of that. So why does he say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? Why? Who's he talking to? Fishermen. Do you know what he said to the woman at the well? Why do you suppose a woman would be at a well? What is she trying to get? Water. So do you know what he offered her? He said, follow me and I will what? Do you know what it is? I will give you eternal water that will spring up inside you forever and ever and ever and ever. Know what she said? Whew, I won't have to come to this well anymore. That's wonderful. It's like, not quite what I was talking about. I'm going to give you eternal life. And so if fishing for men doesn't excite you, if fishing for fish doesn't excite you, if water doesn't excite you, to every one of us, this is his offer. He says, follow me, and I will give you eternal life, and I will give you abundant life. That's something worth living for. He's saying, I will give you a life that will not be wasted. I will give you a life that at the end of it, you'll be able to look back and say, I am so thankful that I was a follower of Jesus Christ because he used me to build his kingdom. And I hope you thinking about being someone used by God to build his kingdom is something that excites you. that says that is much better spending my life on than anything else. Because that's what he's asking from every single one of us. Now, here's the struggle. That fulfilling life or that abundant life, we tend to define ourselves. So I want you to think, what would you put in this blank? If you were to make a contract with God, as we all probably have at one point, if I'm going to follow you, I want you to what? Think about it. Before Christ, maybe, you had a deal with God. Or maybe you do have a deal with God. If I'm going to become one of them, then that means what? Maybe you're already a follower of Christ and you're still banking on, if I follow you, then you will what? And we'll fill in the blank, right? Some of us fill in the blank this way. Follow me and I will have the perfect life. Follow me. If I follow you, Jesus, then I will have no more pain. Some of us think, you know what? If I follow Jesus, then Jesus, are you going to make sure you restore all of my relationships? We think that way, don't we? And that's not what he's saying. He's saying you have to trust me because your life will be fulfilled. It will be. Follow me. Some fill it in this blank and it keeps them from coming to Jesus. Follow me and you will be miserable for the rest of your life because you can't have fun anymore, right? Because Christian means no fun. And so some are saying what? The obvious. I don't want any part of that. That's not what he's saying here. But we fill in that blank many times with the wrong words. When Jesus is saying, follow me, because I want to give you eternal life, and I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you life that's worth living. That's what I want to offer to you, and that's what I give to you. And we're the ones who decide whether we're going to take it or not, really. But we don't think that way. We think, can I really trust you that you know what fulfilling life is for me? Yes, he does. He does definitely. And so we need to get past that, obviously. Following Jesus, what that means is it requires a greater trust in him than in ourselves. And really, that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? The word follow implies something. Because think about it. It's hard to get our minds around, isn't it? Because I think we can think, honestly, and say, well, if Jesus was physically here, I would know what it means to follow him. He would take a step, I would take a step. He'd go to Muskego, I'd go to Muskego. He'd go to the Sea of Galilee, I'd go to the Sea of Galilee. He'd go to Waukesha, I'd go to Waukesha. He'd go to Waterford, I'd go to Waterford. It'd be easy, right? It's like, well, how does that work today? Physically, he's not here. But still, he asked us to follow him. This wasn't just a physical thing. This wasn't just something for his original disciples. He's still asking every one of us to follow him as well. So here's what it means. Are you willing to have him be first? And that entails that you are what? Second. Sometimes it's worse than that. Because sometimes putting him first means that you're third. Sometimes it means you're fourth. Sometimes it means you're dead last. But he's first. That's what it means to follow, is to have him first. And that's the thing that we wrestle with the most. When he says, come, follow me. Jesus extends that. The response needs to be based in trust. Peter had a trust in Jesus that when he said, follow me, he dropped everything. Jesus extends that same invitation to every one of us today. Come, follow me. Will you do that? Will you follow me? It's a very appropriate saying that's been turned into a song. In fact, that's very appropriate for a road trip. You know what it is? Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to sing that for you right now. Not happening. I won't pretend to be Carrie Underwood, okay? But very appropriate, right? Because that's what he's asking. Will you allow me to take the wheel? And will you take a back seat? Or will you take the passenger seat and let me drive? And will you join the road trip? Because you're not on the road trip if he's not driving. It's a different road trip. In order for you to be on the road trip with Jesus, he has to be the one who's driving. And as we go through Mark, we're going to see several things that Jesus asks, very tangible when it comes to following him. And you will have clarity on what it means to follow him. And you will be faced with a decision many times. Will I follow or will I not? Every day you're faced with that same decision. And sometimes we're very good at it, and other times we get off the road and we need to be put back on. Maybe this is a time for you to get put back on that road. So here are the true questions. A little bit different, but obviously entailed in each other as well. Have you come to Christ? As I mentioned before, if you have not, today needs to be the day. Trust him. Trust him. He's done so much for you. Dying on that cross for your sins is enough for you to trust him for the rest of your life. If you've not, I'm going to ask you to take that time with God. Let him know that you understand you're a sinner and that Jesus paid for that sin and that you want that gift of eternal life that he offers. Maybe you've made that commitment. You've already come to Christ. And the next question is for you. Am I following right now? And if not, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let him know, I want you back in first place in my life? I want you being the one who is the lead. And in this area of my life where I'm struggling with that, I'm going to give it over to you and I'm going to trust you with that. We're going to pray in a minute, and I'd ask you to pray your own prayer even with either of those. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need to submit something to him that you have not been willing to do in the past, where you're just not trusting him. And it's very evident because you keep taking the wheel back over and over again. And at this point, you need to give it back again today. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to follow. Even though that means we have to put ourselves in a position that we're oftentimes not comfortable with. Someone else leading. But God, we need you to lead. We need you to guide. We need you to direct. We need to open your word, find out what you'd have us to do. We need to ask you in prayer. We need to have our eyes open to things that you're directing in our lives, Lord, so that we take that next step that is so evident, Lord. And then when things change, that we're willing to change with them also. Help us to do that. And anyone who's here that's struggling with that, Lord, maybe it's even just that tangible belief that you are who you say you are, God. I pray that you'd help them to call out to you, Lord, and understand their need for you as their Savior. For each of us, Lord, who've made that commitment, give us the strength, Lord. Give us the help to trust you and to say, I'll drop everything and I'll follow you. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being